All right, the room just emptied out. Beautiful, love it. Just so you're aware, we didn't mention before, but after the service today, we're having a family feast. So come and join us. And if you forgot, it's okay, you can have mine. I don't need it. But you're welcome to stay. And we would love for you to stay if that's at all possible. All right, I invite you to open your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2 we're going to be looking into this morning, and just want to encourage you in the Lord today. Colossians chapter 2. If you don't know where Colossians is, you can use the table of contents in the front of those Bibles, and you can find the book of Colossians, and the Bible is divided into chapters and verses, so you look for chapter 2, and then we're going to start reading at verse 2. Colossians chapter 2. Starting at verse 2. Paul is the writer of this book, and he is seeking to help keep the eyes of the Colossians, their hearts and minds, focused on Jesus. And even as Patricia was saying in the song this morning, it's easy to be distracted from that pursuit. It's much more difficult to stay focused on Jesus and stay focusing on Him. And what happens in that little church back in those days, 2,000 years ago, it's a new church, it's a young church. There's lots of new believers there. Most of them are newish to the faith. And so they are susceptible to teachers who were coming along and trying to persuade them that just maybe Jesus wasn't quite enough. They're trying to persuade these Christians that you need to add something to Jesus, and it was some kind of mystical, some kind of secret knowledge. That's what they were going on about. In other words, these teachers were making Jesus less by teaching that there was something more. There's something that needed to be added. And this is not the case, and this is what Paul is going to launch into in chapter 2. There is no secret knowledge that somehow we missed, that's sort of floating out there in the universe, hoping that we can discover it and follow Jesus more tightly or more closely. It's just not there. And so as we go forward this morning in the Word, it's good to remember where we dropped off last week. Pastor Ryan was teaching us that we were created to worship God. Remember, he was in that beautiful long prayer that comes at the end of chapter 1. And then suddenly he just breaks into this euphoric moment where he is flabbergasted by Jesus, in awe of Jesus, and who he is and what he has done for us. And so from that moment, he moves us forward into this teaching in chapter 2. Pastor Ryan told us last week that sin has twisted this desire to worship God into a strange creature that will worship itself. So we are guilty of self-worship, and we will use gods, we will create gods that support ourselves, what we want them to be. Which is the exact opposite, of course, of what Jesus is. He is who he is because he is God, not who we want him to be. And Paul was writing to remove the veil of self, as he quoted Tozer last week, so that we could see Jesus and worship him for who he is in all his beauty and his splendor. All right, are you ready for chapter 2? Here we go. Chapter 2, starting at verse 2. My purpose, so we got the purpose of what he's writing about, is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Very clever how he is basically attacking this false teaching. He's saying, if you want secret wisdom, if you want secret knowledge, don't go any further than Jesus. He is the one we should go after. So let's keep going. I tell you this so that no one can deceive you with fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are now and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, here's a command. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him or walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. See to it then, another command, that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, just take a kind of a hand count of how many times he says in Christ, with Christ, on Christ, for Christ, but with Christ, over Christ, by Christ. Okay, watch how many times he says that here. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead. We're already, we got through one paragraph. How many is that? Seven times. Do you think it's important? When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in him. There's the words in him are supposed to be there, by the cross. So that's nine times in two paragraphs. Jesus is the focus. Nine times. It's very important in your Christian life, folks, that you always drift back. You always go back. You always intentionally go to Jesus. If you forget who he is, there are four gospels that are full to overflowing with stories. In fact, the gospels themselves say that if you were to write all of the stories of Jesus' life, you'd fill the world with books. That just tells you how much isn't there. But what is there is enough for us, as God has ordained, through his Spirit, so that we can know who Jesus is. We can watch him. We can learn from him. We can listen to him. We can see how he responds. We can watch his example of holiness and purity and godliness and the kingdom of God that he represented as the king. The focus of our lives as Christians is meant to be in Christ, on Christ, with Christ, by him, for him, all about him. If you remove Christ out of the equation, we got nothing, folks. We got absolutely nothing. It all is about Jesus. That's who Paul is writing about here. So he reveals this through his writing. So let's just go back now and maybe look at a few key phrases this morning. My hope and prayer is the same as Paul's, that as we go through this, you will find your heart encouraged. And that you will find a deeper love for the brothers and sisters of the faith. And that you will be strengthened in him. And finally, the result, overflowing with gratitude. Wouldn't it be lovely if on your tombstone it read, Kevin Nickel, overflowing with gratitude. Wouldn't that be awesome? Because that's the result of what Paul is writing about. And it's not only the result, it's not only the outcome of those things, it is actually, gratefulness is actually the thing that protects us. It guards us from the devil himself, who hates it when we give thanks for what God has done. He hates it. If you want to get up in his face sometime and he's bothering you, you just start giving thanks and he'll leave you alone. Giving thanks for what God has done. Okay. On the heels of this amazing revelation of who Jesus really is, Paul launches into these verses. And you could put it this way. I heard this on one of my studies that I was doing, or read this in one of my studies that I was doing. This author wrote, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Say that with me. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Everything. Remember what the psalmist said? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have, say that word, everything. Everything. That's a good word, isn't it? Say it with me. Everything. Say it loudly, everything. Say it to your neighbor, everything. He is everything. I love that. In Jesus, the mystery of God is made known. When you want to know who God is, Jesus even said, show us, you know, one of the disciples gave, show us the Father. And what did Jesus say? Look at me, and you'll see the Father. He is everything. That Jesus is the true source of hidden treasures and of wisdom and knowledge. Now, folks, I am addicted to treasury kind of things. Things that make you go, wow. I love treasure hunts. I love those kinds of experiences where it's a surprise at the end. And you worked hard for it. This is the beauty of Jesus. He is like a never-ending treasure hunt of glorious, beautiful, pure, mind-boggling things. It's all in Jesus, the hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that through Jesus, our hearts can be encouraged. Do you need encouragement? Don't run to TV. Don't run to movies. Netflix will not encourage you. You run to Jesus. He will encourage you. He will encourage you. And he has placed you in a family of love. So the more you run to Jesus, and you do that through obviously looking in the scriptures, getting down in prayer as Paul has already prayed, even praying the scriptures, that's a really handy thing. You get it through that, and you get it through the love of God found in the fellowship. You are not alone. You're not alone. He presents himself to you through the love of the fellowship. Jesus even said to his disciples, by this will all people know that my Father is real, because you have love one for another. There is great strength in this. And in this passage, he goes on to say, if you're doing those things, if you're investing into these things, they will keep you safe from fine-sounding arguments. They sound really good. But they will also lead you into overflowing thankfulness, which we'll get to in just a second. Fine-sounding arguments, smooth talkers. Watch out for pastors or preachers who are smooth. Okay, they need to be a lot more not smooth, if that makes sense. Because they're just like you, and they're just like me. And we make mistakes. And even sometimes when we're preaching, I go back sometimes and listen to sermons I preached a while ago or read the manuscripts and go, I can't believe I said that. We're not going to get it right all the time. But God, the Holy Spirit, is the actual teacher. Remember this. It is the Spirit of God that guides us into all truth. And it is Him who desires truth in the innermost being. So even if Kevin flubs it a little up here, which I try hard not to do, because I want to make sure I handle God's word accurately, even if our small group leaders flub it or blow it a little bit, even if one of our Sunday school teachers, you know, doesn't quite get it right, it's not just the messenger, it is the Holy Spirit who is the teacher. Woo! Thank you. Right? So watch out for the smooth talkers that will lead you into wild goose chases. Have you ever seen a wild goose chase or been involved in a wild goose chase? Hey? How about a grease pig chase? Have you had one of those? Oh, man, that's fun. And horribly dirty, but fun. And even if you grasp that pig, somehow that pig can wriggle his way out of your grasp. And you end up face first. Oh, I'm getting personal now. Okay. They have enticing words. They say things that sound good, but they're actually worldly philosophies and human traditions and are contrary to the gospel. Now, I thought for a while, well, what would be a good example of this? Here's a good example that I think I've heard quite a bit. Like, it's a common one, and you'll probably have heard this one. This one, it says, God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard that one? Is that biblical? It's not. But it is held up as it is. It's nowhere in Scripture, for one thing. But what is biblical is that you can't help yourself. That is biblical. In fact, later on in the passage, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins before God made you alive in Christ. If you are dead, how are you supposed to help yourself? It makes no sense in the light of the gospel. And yet people, I hear it all the time. Oh yeah, God helps those who help themselves. No, he doesn't. You see, that's one little tricky word, little phrase rather, that can get you. It can bind you up. Because the emphasis of that little saying is what? Yourself. And if anything distracts you or takes you away or makes what Jesus did any less and points itself towards you, it's a false teaching. It's a false teaching. Be very careful then. Circumspect is how the scripture says we ought to be. Well, then another command, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, how did you receive him as Lord? How did that come to you? By grace, you don't deserve it. And by what? Faith. And by asking, right? You asked. So you come, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you're saved. That's biblical. That's the truth. So as you received him by grace and by faith and by seeking him, right? Jesus Christ is Lord. So also continue to live or to walk in him. So you have to do the same way. And how does this look like? What does it look like? It looks like being rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and here it is again, overflowing with thankfulness, gratitude. All right. How many of you believe it's much easier to start something than it is to finish something? Okay, that's true, isn't it? That's true in biblical life, and it's probably true in your yard work. Okay, so here we are, right? It's easy to start, it's a lot harder to finish, and it's even harder to finish well. And yet in our world, so much emphasis is put on the wrong syllable. Does that bother you when I say it that way? Okay, so much emphasis is put on the wrong syllable that we don't look down the road. to see where this is going to put us in some kind of trajectory. And so because we do that and we focus so much in the now, we don't see what the rooted and the build-up part is supposed to do for us. All right, let's look at this a little closer. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, 14, it says, I press on, straining towards all that God has for me in Christ. We are to press in, press on, carry on. Even though we may have flubbed it, even though we're not perfect at this Christian walk, we continue to press on into Jesus. And if we fall down, if we make a mistake, if we mess our diapers, we get up and we ask Jesus for cleansing. He cleans us, purifies us, makes us holy, and we continue on. We press on. We don't linger there. If we do, what happens? What happens is we get caught up in our mistake, and it becomes the focal point of our lives. And it can shipwreck you. So you need to discipline your mind, as hard as that may be, to turn its attention back toward who? Christ. Towards Jesus. This is good for every hurt, hang-up, and habit. If you get caught up in a sin that becomes a habit, only Jesus can break it for you. And you need to keep coming to Him, though, because it's easy to start there, but it's really hard to finish in that life. And it's even harder to finish well. So we press on. We move forward. And He uses two metaphors. The first one is rooted. So the picture is of a tree with its roots going down. Now, how many of you know that in most cases, what you see above is the same as what is below? So the root system is massive. And my dad told me this one. He said, if a drought happens, if a dry season happens, what happens to the roots? They get even bigger because they're looking for moisture. So they keep going down. So when hard times come, we sink a little deeper. Our roots go a little deeper. And Jesus, we draw our nourishment from Him, as Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And that word nothing is the exact opposite of everything. Nothing in your Christian life unless you are rooted in Him, in the vine, and you receive that life-giving sap from Him, nourishing your soul. So we are rooted in Him, and we do that, of course, by digging into the Scripture. Okay, we dig in, we digest, we swallow, we take it in, we study, we are disciples, which means a pupil. We are pupils, we are students of God's Word, rooted there. And how do we continue on? He uses another illustration of building up. Those of you in carpentry, that's what happens. You start at the bottom and you build yourself up. You start with a foundation and you build the house on top of it. Jesus gave a wonderful illustration in Matthew 7, didn't he? You remember that story? Where he talked about, here's what he said, therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, he is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. You are building your life. How are you building it? By listening to Jesus' commands. This is the best way to build your life. If you refuse to build your life on the rock, you are building your life on sand. And what can happen? It can come down with a great crash because sand shifts constantly. We will be strengthened in our faith as we were taught. There's a huge value in being taught the Scriptures. There's a big value in being taught from the Scriptures and preaching. There's a huge value in joining in small groups, getting together 3-on-30s, and just looking at the Scripture together and dialoguing about it. There's huge value in it. And I just want to be careful as part of the leadership of this church to make sure that we are constantly harping that it's about the Scriptures. And stay focused on where they are at. Don't wander too far off. There are lots of good arguments and lots of good theological debates that can happen, but I always say, go back to the actual wording of the Scripture. Just stay there. Just stay there. And you will find strength. You'll find the strength you're after. Now, if you want to get into a fanciful argument about some theological debate, go ahead. But don't do it in a small group. Because what will happen in the small group is it will get distracted from who? From Jesus. It'll be my point and what I understand versus your point and what you understand, and never the two will meet. But if we go to Jesus, oh, here we are, right here. Who he is, what he's done for us, what he's about, it strengthens your faith. That's where you find strength, not in fanciful arguments. They're fun, but they're not strength-giving. Okay? Everybody understand that? So you're strengthening your faith. And then what happens? Here's the clue that you're on the right track. The clue that you're on the right track is that your life will be overflowing, super abundant, with thanksgiving. Gratitude. Gratitude. Interesting. That one's interesting. Listen to what the Scriptures say about this. Now, a life filled with overflowing or plenty to spare, that's what that word means, plenty to spare, abundant, with thanksgiving. A life that is filled with that will be safeguarded from the enemy. You'll safeguard your soul if you are thankful for what Jesus has done for you. Okay, how does this happen? Okay, well, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 is a great verse. It talks about the fall of man and how it happened. Look what it says if you want to follow along. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. For although creation or created order knew God... Oh, wait, I hear pages turning. Romans chapter 1. This is a good one. This is a helpful one. All right. So thinking back to when sin came into the world. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor what? Say it loud and proud. Gave thanks to him. But because they didn't do that, their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. The opposite of gratitude is what is written here. Darkness. Wow. And God let them go into this because they refused to give thanks to him and glorify him as God. In other words, if your heart does not respond to God with gratitude, your mind will become darkened. And it is with this darkened mind that you are now vulnerable. That's why thanksgiving and gratitude is a guard. Because without that, you're vulnerable to Satan's work against you. And he will use whatever he can to bring you down. So guard yourself with gratitude because you are rooted in Christ, building yourself up, strengthened in him, overflowing with gratitude. Not convinced? A little later on, Paul says this in the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. So back to the book of Colossians in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the actual roundup of those words. So you're by everything in prayer, by supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. It is the attitude of gratitude that guards your hearts and minds through peace that God gives you. So when you give thanks and you're grateful, you are also peaceful. Anybody need a little extra peace? Be grateful. Don't let your heart go in directions of complaining. Now, if that's not enough, I'll just quickly read this one to you from Philippians 4. You don't have to look it up. But he says nearly the same thing. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. devote yourselves to prayer, keep alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. I'm sorry, I got those two passages mixed up. See, I make mistakes. So it's Colossians 4:2 that says, devote yourselves to prayer, keep alert, or keep watching with an attitude of thanksgiving. That's how you keep yourself alert, with thanksgiving. Guard yourself with gratitude. Say that with me. Guard yourself with gratitude. That's how you guard yourself. All right. Another command, verse 8. See to it, and how? By the overflowing gratefulness of your heart through what you've done. You've been rooting yourself in Christ, building yourself up in Christ, finding strength from Him. So in overflowing gratitude, see to it that no one takes you captive, kidnaps you, through hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principle of this world rather than on Christ. Again, that word captive is the same as kidnap. If you know you're going to be kidnapped, what do you do? Hey, you don't go around whoever it is going to kidnap you. If you know it's coming, then you stay away from that person or you stay away from that situation. But most times, that's how kidnaps work, right? They're done when you're least expecting it. And so they capture you. And that word kidnap is a surprise, you're mine kind of word. As soon as you drift from gratitude, thankfulness, as soon as you drift from that, you open up your life to futility and darkness. Wow. Is it important? Hello? It's important. The second continuous action is listed here. See to it that no one takes you captive, kidnaps you. So late last night around the dinner table, we were sitting there talking about gratitude. And we started having some fun. So Cheryl looks up on her phone, these little platitudes, right? So here's one. Here's a little pithy saying. Gratitude is a magnet for miracles. What do you think about that? Well, you got to know by now that the way this message is going, there's something off about this. Sounds good, though, doesn't it? Gratitude is a magnet for miracles. Now, I want to ask you something. Is it trying to say that just being grateful is good enough? Or is it trying to add something? It's trying to add miracles. Now, is it wrong for miracles? And should we not be grateful for miracles? Absolutely. But gratitude itself is not a magnet for miracles. You know what it's a magnet for? It is a magnet for the all-consuming presence of Jesus Himself, in whom all the hidden treasures of life are found. That's what it's a magnet for. And though miracles may be fine, gratitude is phenomenally fine all by itself. A little bit off. Not too much. But just enough for you to say, well, if I'm more grateful, I'll get a miracle out of this. Hey, there it is. What's it about now? Me. All right. How about another one? Here's another one that Cheryl found. Gratitude paints little smiley faces on everything it touches. Is there something wrong with it? Probably not. But I'll tell you, after you've just heard what gratitude protects you from, it trivializes gratitude by making it a smiley face. Do you see what I mean? It's not that it's bad. It just makes it this deep. When gratitude is as deep as the hidden treasures of Christ Himself. So it's not wrong. It's just too light. There isn't any substance. We said it was fluffy. It was a great conversation. It helped my message this morning. Thank you. All right. So what are we grateful for? That's a good question, isn't it? All right, this is 9 to 15 now. Here we go. Are you hanging on? Here we go. For in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. Again, part of the bad teaching that was going around at this time was that they thought that the body was evil. So Paul is saying, actually, God took on a body. Bodies are fine. Okay, so he's actually countering a false teaching. God took on a body. Your body is a temple. It is gloriously made in the image of God. And what we do to our bodies is important. It does matter. It's vital that we are careful. Let's keep going. And you've been given fullness in Christ. Listen to those words. So Christ is the fullness of deity, but in Christ you have been given fullness. Fullness of what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Yeah, baby. The Godhead in God's fullness in Christ dwells in us. Do we deserve that? Not a chance. But God gives it to us by His grace. Are you grateful? There's a good reason to be grateful, isn't it? All right, keep going. Who is the head over every power and authority? That basically tells me this. Okay? I don't need to be afraid. Gratitude for who Christ is and what He's done for me keeps me off the altar of fear. And a lot of worship happens around fear. I'll tell you, that happens all the time. In pretty much, I can say it because I don't know every detail of every religion, but at the base of every religion is fear. Fear that you might not get it just right. But at the base of Christianity, when we have Christ, we need not fear. He has full authority. He is the head of all authority and power. Hallelujah. Walk with confidence in faith in the Lord Jesus. All right, keep going. In Him, we were also circumcised. Now, I don't want to get too much down this road. You all know what circumcision is, right? Anybody here not know what circumcision is? All right, so it was a Jewish ritual that proved they were part of the covenant people. All right, so Paul is going to do a little flipsy-do here. Are you ready? So in Him you were circumcised in the putting off of your sinful desires. So in circumcision, you cut the foreskin off. It is like that with your sinful desires. In Christ, He cuts off your sinful desires. Hallelujah. And this is not done, it says here, by hands of men, but with circumcision done by Christ through faith. And then he goes into this beautiful description of baptism. This is why baptism is so important. And we haven't had a baptism since the beginning of the new year, and I'm getting a little antsy. Because baptism is so important. Look what he says. He says, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through the faith and the power of God who raised Him from the dead. This is the picture of baptism. You are lowered into the water as a sign that you are out of your old self. You have died. You're in the grave. And if I leave you there long enough, it will be your grave. Okay? Then I pull you out of the water, or whoever's baptizing you, pulls you out of the water. And that's a sign of new life in Christ. You've come alive. And so you live the rest of your days living up to your baptism. That's why you say those, you know, I commit myself to Christ for the rest of my days to follow Him. That's why you say those things. Not because they're good. They are good. But it's actually the purpose. You're going to pursue Christ the rest of your days. You're going to grow up into your new life. Rooted. Hey, built up, strengthened in Him, and overflowing with thankfulness. Verse 13, for you were dead in your sins. You had no hope before you knew Jesus. You might have believed in God, but Paul says in James chapter 3 or 2, you believe in God, so do the demons, and they fear. Just believing in God doesn't do anything for you. It has to be a transactional belief. When you come into faith with Jesus, He invades your space. Your soul is invaded by God Almighty. The deity comes to dwell in you. And by that, you now are come alive in Christ. Before that, you were dead. That's why saying God helps those who help themselves ain't true. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. You can't help yourself. You got to look to Him. How? He forgave us all our sins. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. He forgave us all our sins. Come on now. He forgave us all our sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. It, at the very least, you get lost in your life, and life just turns sour or wicked or hard. You can say this, I am His, and He is mine. Because my sins are forgiven. They're gone. And He says it so clearly. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah! Give thanks to the Lord. He says, I have buried them in the deepest sea. Now here's something that's not in the Bible, it's still okay though. And He puts up a little sign that says, no fishing. He's buried them in the deepest sea. Don't go there. Your enemy is going to want you to go there. But when you go there, how do you be thankful when you're there? It robs you of thankfulness. And when you get robbed of thankfulness, you open up your life to an attack. Well, how did He forgive our sins? Well, very clearly, He canceled the written code. What was the written code? Well, basically, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standards, right? Because of that, we are waged. The wages of that life is death. So, He canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us. Now, that's a clever attack against false teachers, by the way, as well. And was against us, and stood opposed to us. How did He do this? How did He take away this code? It says here, He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Was there something else nailed to the cross besides Jesus? Just Him. He took that code on Himself. All my sin, all your sin, all the sins of the whole world, He took upon Himself and He nailed it. God nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. Then, what happened next? He rose from the dead, right? But having disarmed the powers, you see, when we understand our sins are forgiven, what happens? We disarm the powers and authorities that are of evil. It's like you, give me your gun. Okay, you got the gun now. You disarm them. They have no more power over you. Unless, of course, you give them power. So if you want to live in a miry clay, well, then you just stay focused on your sins. You can live there as long as you like and be as miserable as you want to be. Or you can stop doing that. Build yourself up in the faith, root yourself in Christ, strengthen yourself, and be grateful. And when you're grateful, you guard yourself against the enemy who wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy everything he can. But your grateful heart keeps him at bay. Hallelujah. Grateful in what Jesus has done. He made a public spectacle of them. I love that. Right? Nothing like a public spectacle. He didn't just do this in the quiets. He did it in a powerful way, triumphing over them in the cross. He took that cross and he said, nope, it's not going to keep me down. He broke free, hallelujah, from the grave. And when we believe, he sets us free. Now I got to ask you, are you thankful? Are you thankful? If you're not thankful, you need to invest some things. You need to invest in being rooted in the Scriptures in Christ. You need to build yourself up in the faith on the rock. Study the scriptures, go to small groups, be involved in church on Sundays, do what you can, do 33 and 30 if you can with someone else. Study the scriptures, root yourself there, build yourself up there. You'll find strength. You'll find strength in your faith. You'll find unity and love in the brotherhood, of course, but you'll also find victory there, and your heart will overflow with gratitude. Whew. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's on Christ, it's in Christ, it's by Christ, it's with Christ. It's all about Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says that we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that is a great little saying. It actually has to do with mining. So we know about mines around here, right? They're digging for all the stuff that's in the ground. And there's lots there. There's lots of resources, lots of treasures down there. And so what Paul is saying here is that you take what you've been given and this beautiful treasures, the hidden wisdom of knowledge and understanding in Christ are all there, and you put on your mining hat and you begin to mine. You start to dig. You're looking for those beautiful treasures of wisdom and understanding found only in Jesus. This is where we find our thankfulness. Isn't that beautiful? We ought to be the most grateful people. No matter what's happening in the world around us, our gratitude and our thankfulness needs to shine like stars in a dark sky. You're going to annoy some people with your thankfulness, but you're also going to, what? Attract some people, right? You're going to attract some people because of thankfulness. But not only that, your thankfulness will guard your heart and your soul, your mind in Christ Jesus. Guard yourself with gratitude. Say it one more time. Guard yourself with gratitude. I can't hear you. Guard yourself with gratitude. If you want a better marriage, anybody here want a better marriage? Nobody? Awesome. Oh, there's a few hands going up. Gratefulness. Find yourself in Christ, and out of that, begin to be grateful for your spouse. And say so. And demonstrate it. You want to have a better relationship with your kids? Yeah. Yeah, we all do. Find yourself in Christ, rooted, built up in Him, overflowing with thankfulness as you relate to your children. Do you think they're going to catch on? Something's up. What is going on with mom? And our kids, they can do things that are like daggers in your heart. Right? But if I am determined in Christ to say thank you and to be a person of gratitude, it will not be something they won't see. It will be something they do see. Your gratefulness in Christ. It will have an effect. It doesn't mean you still don't have boundaries. All those things are very important. But your attitude is full of gratitude. How many of you hate your work? Right there. Gratitude, of an attitude of gratitude. It applies to every area of your life. Why? Because Christ is in every area of your life. That's the point. It's Christ. Christ alone. In Christ alone. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, O God, for forgiveness of sins. Thank you, O God, for the indwelling deity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit within us. Oh Lord, may we, your people, be overflowing, superabounding in gratitude, thankful for everything we have in you. And let this thankfulness affect our very lives. Protect us from the enemy, as you even prayed. Oh Lord, Protect us from evil. For yours is the glory and the kingdom forever and ever. Amen.